Well, this is always a strange time of the year. We're out of our normal routine. It's meant to be a period of rest, but I don't know about you. I feel more tired at this time of year. Late nights, rich food time, though, but really out of our routine. And the reality is that probably for many of us, in only a few days' time, we'll be back into our normal routine, whatever that might mean. For some of you, it will be back to work. For some of you, it will be back to college. For some of you, it will be back to school. For some of you, it will just be the normal routine that you always have. I wonder what your thoughts are as you think about just the next few days. Perhaps this period from Christmas until New Year has been a bit of an oasis. You've been so glad to not be doing what you normally do. Perhaps you're really enthusiastic about going back to work. You can't wait for Tuesday or for Wednesday. I'm looking at faces around here, whether that's the case or not. So perhaps your attitude is a bit like Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs. It's off to work we go. You're going to be very happy. Perhaps some of you, it's more, oh no, I don't want to go back to work. Perhaps for some of you, it's, well, you know, we've had a nice Christmas and now it's just back to the grindstone, back to the things that we normally do. I wonder how you're feeling this morning as you squeeze the last bit of your holiday period out and as we go back to the normal routine. And what does 2018 have in store for us? What's our kind of mental attitude going to be about work, about school, about the things that we normally do for probably the majority of the year? Well, what I wanted to do this morning is just to spend a few moments, and really we're only going to be concentrating on really one verse, that verse that Aris read out in 1 Corinthians, and we'll come back to that shortly. But what I wanted to do as we end the year is to remember once again one of the most important events that as Christians we've celebrated this year, and we've made quite a big thing of it at East Finchley, and it was 500 years of the Reformation. 500 years ago, Martin Luther and his friends caused a revolution which changed the Europe and the world, and all the things that we do at East Finchley, the way that we pray, the way that we understand our relationship with God, the fact that we're reading the Bible in our own language, all of those things are because of that amazing, those amazing historical events that took place 500 years ago. And we've done lots of things in the church this year to remember that. Do you remember we did the solas of the Reformation, the five truths of the Reformation, only by the Bible, only by grace, only by faith, only Christ, to God's glory alone. We did a sermon series on those. And we've done some other things as well. And what I wanted to do, just so that we can squeeze the most out of the Reformation on the last day of the year, because it won't be the anniversary tomorrow, it will be the 501st year, and we're not going to have many celebrations about that. But the last day of 500 years is I want to particularly to encourage you with the Reformation teaching on our understanding of work and our calling in the lives that God has called us to in whatever we are doing, in whatever we do in our lives. Some of you might know that the Reformation wasn't just about an individual's relationship with God. It changed all kinds of things in Europe. And lots of, I suppose, very intelligent scholars have picked up on that in the 500 years since. And there was a very famous writer and sociologist called Max Weber. And he was writing at the beginning of the 20th century. And he wrote a very famous and influential book. Now, it's a little bit, you might think this is a little bit boring, but it was a book called The Protestant Ethic and the Spirit of Capitalism. You're thinking, oh man, what is that about? Well, it's very simple. Weber said this. He looked at countries that had been influenced by the Reformation, England and America and other countries, the Netherlands, Scandinavia, and he noticed that when it came to their productivity, their industry, the things that they worked for, they seem to be much more prosperous than other countries that hadn't been touched by the Reformation. Catholic countries, Spain and France and Portugal and countries in South America. And as a sociologist, he wanted to work out why was that the case? What did the Reformation do that changed the way that people thought about their lives and their work? And he recognised that for Protestants, those countries that had been influenced by the Reformation, that there was a big difference. And a lot of it focused around the idea of calling or vocation. That's the word that we might use. The Christian life was to be lived out in the world, not in separation from the world. And that ordinary occupations were a calling from God. And that's what we're going to focus on this morning. He also focused on a lot of things. Some of them weren't very helpful. Some of them were quite interesting. He said that those who had been influenced by the Reformation genuinely wanted to live a simple life. And if they earned money, they wanted to keep the money and invest it rather than spend it in kind of fancy ways. And he talks about how people influenced by the Reformation wanted to build their businesses. They didn't want to spend it on kind of fancy palaces and fancy castles. And so they had a very kind of a tighter view of money. But the big idea was this idea of vocation. So if you've got your Bible with you, just turn with me to that one verse we're going to be looking at just for a few moments in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 17. Now I understand it's important that we read these verses in context. We're only concentrating on one verse, and the context that Paul is writing about here is actually the context of marriage. It's about marriage and singleness. But I think the verse that I want to concentrate on is verse 17. Nevertheless, each one should retain the place in life that the Lord assigns to him and to which God has called him. Nevertheless, each one should retain the place in life that the Lord assigned to him and to which God has called him. And Martin Luther, the famous reformer, made a lot of this particular verse. And as I've said, particular this word called calling. We sometimes use the word vocation. The important thing that I want you to understand this morning is that where God has placed you, whether you're at school, whether you're at work, whether you're unemployed and maybe looking for work, whether your job is caring for other people, whatever you do, it's not something that you just do. If you are a Christian, if you believe that God is sovereign of the universe, then the idea of calling is that someone else has called you to do what you do. It's not simply that you decide to do it. It's the fact that you have been called. That is the understanding of vocation. Let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him or her, and to which God has called them. Now, already that might change your view of what you do. I'm telling you this morning that when you go back to whatever you're going to be doing on Wednesday, Thursday, or Friday, or Tuesday maybe you're working on January the 2nd, if you are a Christian, you will believe that God has called you to that place. And if God has called you, then that makes a significant difference in your attitude to work. And there's three things, I suppose, that Martin Luther concentrated on that I just want to encourage you, especially if you're feeling that January the 2nd, when the alarm goes off at 7, 6, maybe a bit later, and you think, oh, 2018, here we go again. I want these kinds of words to help you, encourage you, inspire you in your views of work this year. And the first thing is this, and some of this is stuff that we've done already this year as a church as we've looked at the Reformation. Luther said that Jesus Christ was the only mediator. Now, do you remember what a mediator is? A mediator was a middleman or a middlewoman, a go-between. Someone who represents one party to another party. And the Reformation taught that at the end of the day, there were no human mediators that could really represent us in between ourselves and God. It couldn't be your parent, and it couldn't be the priest. The Catholic priest could not be that mediator. Only one mediator was the perfect mediator. And so, to have a relationship with God, to be accountable to God, you didn't need to have to go through the priest. That was one of the great understandings of the Reformation. Everyone could have an individual relationship with the living God. Because Jesus was the mediator. And so, everyone had responsibility and accountability before God. And so at the time of the Reformation, the distinction between, you might say, the priest or the clergy or the holy people and the normal people in the pews or the chairs disappeared. To be a holy person before the Reformation, you went into the church. You became a minister, a vicar, a priest. Luther says, no, that's not how it is. Everyone can have an individual relationship with God. Yes, it's important that we do have people in the church who are leaders, but they're not especially holy in that way. Just because I'm an elder at East Finchley doesn't mean that I can give you an access to God in any special way. Only Jesus can do that. Jesus is the great high priest. Jesus is the mediator. And this means that the individual was given fresh impetus at the time of the Reformation, of a fresh responsibility. There were now no higher or lower callings that people had. In the past, if you were a priest, you had a higher calling. Luther says, no, everyone is called by God. Let each person lead the life that God has assigned to him or her, and to which God has called them. And so people were motivated now to work harder. Why? Because they knew that in whatever God had chosen them to do, in their studies, in their caring for their family, in their work, that they were doing it for God. And so they were going to work hard because they were doing it for God. Not that they believed that that was going to save them, but because they wanted to please the God who had saved them. They didn't need to go to the priest anymore to have that individual relationship. So Jesus was the only mediator. And that changed the view of work. And that will be a challenge to you this morning. As you start back into 2018 in the jobs that God has called you to do, you know that you are doing it to serve him. And that your calling is a holy calling. That's the funny thing. Because now, in some ways, no one is a priest, the New Testament says in a certain way, we're all priests. We've become a kingdom of priests. That's what the book of 1 Peter says. Everyone has individual responsibility and accountability before God. And as you wake up on the 2nd of January and the alarm goes off and you think, back to normal, wouldn't that be great if that was your first thought? How am I going to serve God today? What am I going to do to please him? So Jesus is the only mediator, and that was a massive change at the Reformation. No such thing as sacred and secular, no such thing as higher and lower callings. Everyone is called. Secondly, God's masks. Luther stressed that our calling, our vocation, is not first about what we do. It's not about what we do. Rather, it's about what God does through us. Our calling, Luther said, is a function of God's grace. Our calling, in whatever the way, in however God has called us, is God looking after the world and giving us order through us. Aris started looking at Psalm 145. If you just quickly flick to Psalm 147, this was another big psalm that Luther looked at. You look at page 633. And Psalm 147, verses 12 to 14. Extol the Lord, O Jerusalem, praise your God, O Zion, for he strengthens the bars of your gates and blesses your people within you. He grants peace to your borders and satisfies you with the finest of wheat. And Luther looked at that psalm and looked at those verses and says, how does God strengthen the bars of our gates? How does God do that? How does God grant peace between the borders? And he said, well, the Lord gives us authorities. The Lord gives us government. The Lord gives us policemen and policewomen. The Lord gives us immigration officers. The Lord gives us all kinds of things through which he gives us order in our world. And so that can be true of everything that we do. And that's why Luther says that God almost hides behind. There's a kind of a mask that God puts on. And so he gives us grace through the things that we do. I've put a quote that Luther gave here. God milks the cows through the vocation of the milkmaid. So the milkmaid, someone in Luther's time who got up at 3 a.m. to milk the cows, Luther said they were a mask of God. That was one way in which God would give milk to people through the milkmaid. Our vocation, our calling, is not about what we do. It's about what God does through us. So just think for a moment about all the things that you do in your callings. At school, at work, the jobs that God has given you. And Luther would say, they are masks through which God works. And you might think, oh, my job, how could that ever be spiritual? It's so boring. I'm only doing it to earn money. I'm only doing it to help support the church. Fine, but that's almost a byproduct. Luther would say, by the job that you are doing, you are letting God run the world in a particular way. It's a mask of God. And some of that will be focusing, maybe some of you are involved in business or the arts, or in schooling, or in education, or whatever you do. Looking after children, caring for children. You are a mask of God. And again, Tuesday morning, the alarm goes off, 6 a.m, I want you to be thinking, wow, I'm going to be a mask of God today. God's going to be working through me. Hopefully that might change your attitude. Thirdly, the Christian's mission. Luther, his great issue that he'd had before he had his kind of conversion was that he was a very religious person. He was a monk. He had a doctorate in theology, he had a PhD in theology, and still he felt guilty before God. And he realized, didn't he, the great truth of the Reformation he rediscovered was that salvation was not by his own effort, it was a gift of God. We are saved by grace through faith. One didn't have to be religious or to be a priest. You couldn't earn your salvation. And that means, as I've already said, that there was no difference between those in ministry and anyone else. They were not superior. Being a monk was not being superior to other forms of labour. Again, our verse for this morning, let each person lead the life that God has assigned to them and to which God has called them. So Luther recognised that he was declared righteous before God not because he was a priest, not because someone else was a doctor, not because whatever someone did, their relationship with God was not based on their own works. Their religious acts were not crucial to achieving good standing with God. That was because Jesus had died for them. Now this means, therefore, that a religious kind of calling was not a superior form of labour. Now, what does this mean for us? Well, it means that our self-esteem, our self-worth, is not located in our work. Now, for lots of people, perhaps even for some of you this morning, you find that hard because your job, your calling is so close to you that you think, if I didn't have that, I don't know who I'd be. I'd lose my identity. We see that. Perhaps you know people like that. They're so passionate about their work that it becomes them. It dominates their lives. One of the amazing freeing things about the good news of Christianity is that our identity is not found in our work. Yes, our work's important. I've been saying that this morning. But it's not everything to us. Our self-esteem and our self-worth do not come from our work. Now, you know what happens, or you might not know what happens, when we do put our identity in our work. We have to prove ourselves to other people. We have to do our work well, or else we don't feel secure. But if our identity is not tied to our work, then we don't have to prove anything. And that means that we don't have to look into ourselves, but we can look outwards. And that was another great discovery of Luther. Look at the quote I've given you on the handout. This is what Luther said. God does not need your good works, but your neighbour does. So Luther said, you don't need to prove yourself to God by doing lots of good things. Your identity is not in that. Your identity is in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's died for you. He's clothed you with righteousness. You don't have to prove yourself to God. But if you don't have to prove yourself to God, that means you're free to serve other people. So actually, the idea of calling sets you free from yourself to go and serve others. Again, Tuesday morning, the alarm goes off. Think about that. Think not, I've got to do my job or else God won't love me or my family won't love me or I won't know who I am or I'll lose my identity. What if I lost my job? That would be terrible. Who would I know who I am? Think, how am I going to serve God today? Lord, you've called me to this. Maybe I don't particularly enjoy it every day, but you've called me. How can I serve my neighbour? So, Jesus, the only mediator. All of our things that we do are masks through which God works. We have a mission to serve others. And you might be thinking, well, that's an amazing picture. If only the world was like that all the time. Wouldn't it be amazing if everyone in the world had that idea of work? But we know that it's not like that. It's a mirage, as I put on the handout. It's a kind of it's a fantasy. It's a dream world. And Luther himself saw that. The focus on the individual often focuses on individualism. That we only become interested in ourselves and self-interest, and we become greedy and we become self-righteous. And Luther said, yes, that's how it is with human beings. We're stuck. We're curved in on ourselves. We need help. We need a rescue. Almost to pull us out of ourselves. And I suppose I'd say this morning, if you're not a Christian this morning here, if you've not really considered the claims of Jesus Christ, then perhaps this will be a slight fantasy for you, this idea of work, because you do realise that your identity is tied up in your work. Those who have been freed by the gospel of grace realise that their identity is not found ultimately in what they do. It's about who they are in the Lord Jesus, and so they are free to free others. And I want to make a big claim here that is one of the great things about Christianity. That's one of the things that has impacted Western culture especially, but other cultures throughout the world. It's when Christians have realized that and then they've been free to serve others. The roots of what we believe about God, the universe and everything impact the fruit of what that means in the way that we organize ourselves and the things that we do. And the fact that, yes, there are many ways in which, yes, there is a lot of selfishness around, but because of the gospel of Jesus, there are lots of things in which we still care for other people. So, that's your encouragement, that's your inspiration this year. I want you to think about all the things that you do, where God has called you, going back to school, going back to work, caring for others, the normal routine. And I want you to think those things. I want you to think, one, I'm doing this for the Lord. Two, my job is a mask for God. Three, I've got a mission not just to please myself but to serve other people because my identity is not wrapped up in my job. And four, the only way that we can do that is by thinking once again about what the gospel is, the gospel of grace. And so I've put on the final point here, a manger. What do I mean by that? Well, I want to finish by challenging you. Maybe again, you've not really thought much about this, and this might be interesting. You might be thinking, wow, that's really interesting. You might be thinking this is really boring, but you might think this is really interesting. Christianity actually might have impacted culture in a significant way. But as that video pointed out earlier on, the big question, I suppose, is not simply, is Christianity useful? The question is it true? And I finished with a quotation here from a man who's an atheist. Some of you may have heard him. He's a man called Matthew Paris, and he writes a lot. He was an MP, and he writes a lot in the Spectator. And he's an atheist. He doesn't believe in God. And yet he has been questioning a lot. He sees the impact that Christianity has had in his own life and in the culture that he's come from. And he wrote this a few years ago that might challenge you as we finish this morning. To those who truly believe, the implicit message beneath, when people say, never mind if it's true, religion is good for people, is insulting. To those who really believe, it's because and only because what they believe is true that it is good. And then he talked about a few years ago when David Cameron, who was the Prime Minister, talked about his own Christian faith, and he said it's a bit like Magic FM in the Chilterns. It tends to fade in and out. Baffling. If faith is true, it must have the most profound consequences for a man and for mankind. If I seriously suspected a faith might be true, I would devote the rest of my life to finding out. As I get older, Matthew Paris is in his 60s now, the sharpness of my faculties begins to dull, but what I will not do is sink into a mellow blur of acceptance of the things I railed against in my youth. Familiar be damned, comforting be damned, useful be damned. Is it true? That's the question. It was the question when I was 12, and it's the question when I was 22. 40 years later, it is still the question. It is the only question. And that will be my challenge for you as you go into 2018. Ask those questions. Is all this stuff that we say here from the front, all the things that you talk about with your Christian friends, is it true? And if it is true, then I know that it can impact people's lives in an amazing way, even in the area that we've been talking about this morning in terms of our work, the things that we do every single day. Well, let's come to God in prayer before we sing our last song. Lord, we thank you that you have ordered the world. The world is not simply one kind of chaotic mess, but there is order. And Lord, that you have decided to order the world through the callings that you have given us. Lord, we thank you for the ways that you have placed us in various callings in the world. We think about those as we go back to work or our routine this week, our schools, our normal work, our caring for other people, all those thousands of ways in which we are called to serve in the world. And we pray, Lord, that we would have the right attitude, that we will see that we are doing this not so we earn acceptance, but because we want to please you, the living God, in thanks. Lord, that we recognize that our calling, however boring or mundane we might think it is actually a mask of God through which we can serve other people. And that would transform our attitude to work. Lord, forgive us when we have too closely identified ourselves with our work or our job and it's become too much for us. It's become everything to us. Lord, we pray that we would see some separation there. We would realize our calling is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we are called, then we will serve all the more. We will work all the more hard for you. And Lord, we pray that for anyone this morning here who is still thinking about the claims of Christianity, that they would concentrate and think about that one question this year. Not whether it's useful, but is it true? And Lord, we celebrate a time of year over this Christmas period where we remember that the Lord Jesus Christ was born into our world to seek and save the lost, to rescue us, to pull us out of ourselves so that we can love you and love our neighbour as ourselves. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.